الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So as I hear, Friday night is Tafsir night. You know, people have bingo night, so I guess in IIGD, Friday night is Tafsir night. So in keeping with that theme, I thought that, you know, we talk about a particular surah of the Qur'an. And so today we're going to actually talk about a very short surah of the Qur'an. It's only a few ayat, but the meanings are so deep, that it really astounds an individual. And I actually didn't really realize how deep the meanings were until I was sort of collating some of these points while I was on the flight here. And it became like almost like 2-3 hours beyond. I said, they're going to die if I go through all this material. Right? So, and it's three ayahs. Right? The Qur'an is like that. Tibyanu li kulli shay. It elucidates everything. That even though it seems that it is confined in terms of its physical existence, its meanings are, it's kalamullah, right? It emanates from someone who has no had, who has no end, who has no limits. So the surah that we're actually going to talk about today is Suratul Asr. Right? Suratul Asr. Very short surah. For many people, it's one of their favorite surah. Because, you know, it's the express salah, right? So you just, you know, what is the fastest, shortest surah that I can find in the Qur'an? You know, like, you know, when you do an alim course, you know, it's, sometimes a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, right? Sometimes a lot of knowledge is a dangerous thing. Because, you know, the shaitan of an alim is also an alim. So, you know, you always look for the loopholes. You become like a legal jurist, so, you know, lawyers are known for looking for loopholes. And you certainly, like, I'm sometimes still astonished when you have people who make like, you know, $500 million and they pay less, you know, they're in lower tax bracket than, you know, people who are making $50,000. How is that possible? Right? How does that happen? Actually, I had to read on it one time because I was really intrigued. How do you do that, right? But I guess there's different tax codes for, you know, capital gains and whatnot. In any case, so, you know, you think that, you know, you have to read at least three ayahs, right? Or one long ayah. What are the smallest three ayahs that you can find in the Quran? So you're thinking, is it one najmi idha hawa, right? One najmi idha hawa, or is it one watur, wa kitabim mastur, fi raqim manshur, right? So you're trying to find the shortest ayahs so that, you know, you get on the train, right? Express style. It's like a drive-by, right? It just happens to be a drive-by in the salah. And it's, you know, sometimes it's really amazing when you think about how we think and, how, and the decisions that we sort of make. Because when you're, you know, when you're choosing what to read and how to pray your salah, no matter how fast, right, you try to read Surah Fatiha, right, there's only a certain limit of how fast you can read it. Even if you're a hafiz, even if you're a super hafiz, right, even if you're the kid who read the fastest in the madrasa, I challenge you, if I were to take, you know, the timer and have that person read Surah Fatiha and take another person and read Fatiha, how much of an actual time difference it would actually make? Not really, not that much. And if you were to time a person who's rushing through their salah, and, you know, and the classic thing is, I'm busy. Right? I have so many things to do. And it's, you know, it really strikes an individual because the person will say, I'm so busy. They pray salah quickly. They're getting out of the masjid. They catch their friend. Hey man, what's up? Assalamu alaikum. What's going on? They're talking for 2-3 minutes. Those are the 2-3 minutes that just you lost in your salah. Right? Actually, you'll sit there for half an hour sometimes and you just don't know where the time went. The real thing is that you're too busy. The real thing is not that that it's, you know, the real thing is not that we have too many things on our plate that we can't make time for salah. The idea is just that our heart's not in it. I was just talking to one of my co-fellows this morning, and he was just talking about how people tend to put off things that they don't want to do. You know, you have to get an oil change. right? You know, it's like 5,000 miles. You're like, maybe I could push it to 5,500. And then it gets 6,000. You're like, I know I really need to get to do it, but I have so many things to do. And you keep on pushing the envelope, because if there's something that you don't really want to do, then you sort of put it off. And if you're involved in something that you're not really enjoying, then you try to get through it as fast as possible. And sadly, sometimes that's our affair when it comes to salah, is that something that is just rushed. Sometimes the secret in salah is not necessarily reading a half an hour salah. There's a certain amount of time that you're going to spend in salah. It's not necessarily extending the time, it's just making the time that you spend in it count. I mean, you're going to pay, the difference is going to be between 5 minutes and 6 minutes, really. You know, if you read your tahiyyat fast and you don't read it, your at-tahiyyat fast. But you know, it's just a question, is in those 5 or 6 minutes, where are you? Right? Are you there or are you somewhere else? Is your heart in it or is your heart somewhere else? And if that makes all the difference. Right? That's the difference between making a mi'raj to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making a mi'raj to China and this, that and the other. You know, maybe people think about China and there's people who think about the most ajeeb things in salah, right? There's a good anecdote about that, but then it'll become a 4-hour bayan, so we'll skip it. The sad thing about, and this is just an aside, it's not really about Suratul Asr, but the sad thing about rushing through any type of salah is not only that you miss out on the salah, but think about if you are on the other side of that conversation. But really, when you pray your salah, it's a conversation between, it's an interchange between a person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? When you are saying Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, my slave has, you know, done my hamd, so on and so forth. And it's going that Majjadani Abdi, so on and so forth. Throughout the thing, it's an exchange. You're saying something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is responding back. And this exchange is going on. If you've ever been involved in a conversation with someone where the other person is disinterested, you don't very much feel like speaking to the other party. It's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hilm, it is only His rahmah, it is only His karam, that He'll take hundreds of people, thousands of people, millions of people, who day and night, right, pray in such a way that are in complete ghafla for Him, and He still gives them another chance and invites them back into His house. Only Allah could do something like that. In fact, there's so many people that they even get invited to this very special occasion to have a very special meeting with someone who is more grand than anyone who exists on the face of the earth, and people completely blow it off. They write it off. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't worry about it. He calls those same people to the huddle. Right? He calls those same people to Medina to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's only the karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't see that type of hilm. It's beyond a person's imaginations. We don't function like that. So in this particular surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by taking what we call a qasam. So no, we're used to, when we take a qasam, people usually take a qasam with Allah. Wallahi, billahi, tallahi, that, you know, by God, such and such. And that's the way that we really, if you want to really convince someone of something, that's the way you really get them to believe in you. Right? Even my kids know that. Right? If so the other party doesn't believe them, they'll be like, what, you want me to say wallahi? Right? You want me to say wallahi? Because that's the way that you can really convince someone, because no one would mess with that. You can't invoke God's name and then just lie about it. No one would do something like that. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath, it's not because He's taking an oath of someone more grand than Himself, because there's no one who's more grand than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's to draw a person's attention to something which is particular, something which is important in that particular aspect. And in this particular surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to draw our attention to the importance of time. Note that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say wal waqt. Right? He didn't say by time. Waqt is also time. He said wal asr. Asr is a very peculiar word, because it denotes time, but it denotes time that is losing itself. Right? Denotes time that is losing itself. And after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes this qasam, there's something that comes after that, is what we call jawabul qasam. That, you know, when you take an oath about something. Now, wallahi, I didn't go to I don't know what store here you have here. What's a famous store here? Grocery store. Huh? Myers. Wallahi, I didn't go to Meyer. So, I didn't go to Meyer. Over here would be Jawabul Qasam. Now, one of the things in Balagha is that when you take a Qasam with something, there generally should be some munasabah between the thing that you're taking Qasam of and the thing that you're taking Qasam about. Right? In this particular situation, it's pretty bad Qasam, because what's the munasabah between Meyer and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? But in over here, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking some type of, you know, Qasam, there should be some munasabah between the thing that he's taking a qasam with, which is in this particular situation, time. And what is jawabul qasam over here? Innal insana lafi khusr. Indeed, man is in a state of loss. Right? Utter loss. Patent loss. Open loss. So there's two interpretations of this. One way that you can look at this is that there's a descriptive statement. Right? It's a factual statement that if you look at history and you look at those individuals, those people who walked on the face of the earth, who didn't imbibe within themselves the attributes which are delineated following this Jawab al-Qasam, that Amanu Amilu Salihati wa Tawasu bilhaqi wa Tawasu bisabr. People who didn't do that, right? They just sort of lived it up. And then if you look back at their life, then time itself is a witness that those guys are total losers. Right? Total losers. What did you get out of it? No, I attended this one leadership training seminar, and you know, it's a very dynamic individual. Some of these, you know, these motivational speakers, and he does this lead training, you know, throughout the world, perhaps. Very dynamic individual, but he had this one slide that really stuck with me, and the slide said that the saddest word in any language is "what if." And really, I mean, when you come at the end of your life and you look back, that regret that you have at that point, right, when there's nothing ahead of you and everything is behind you and you see that it's completely empty, completely worthless. You say, what did I do with my life? I had a friend who, you know, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him tawfiq, he became a scholar. His father was a physician. And he was in one of those, you know, high-intensity specialties. So one day, it came at one point in time, much later in life, that he actually broke his arm. And because he broke his arm, he wasn't able to work. I don't know if he did interventional, but when he broke his arm, he couldn't work. And so he was talking to my dad. They're all family friends. And he said, "No, Mazhar Bhai, I tell you, after 30 years, I find myself, this is the first time that I got actually a chance to stop and to think." Right? So busy every day, one day bleeding into the next, one day bleeding into the next. Just don't know where time is going, what is happening. It's just like madness. And then all of a sudden, everything quiets down. And then you take one look back, and you're like, what happened? Right? The parties are gone. The friends are gone, the gals are gone, the money is gone, the fun is gone, and you're in this house, sitting by yourself, all alone, with only your tears of solace. That is the saddest word in any language. And that's something, right, that even if you had all the money in the world, and you were to spend it, you cannot recover the 1 second that just passed. It's just over. It's the nature of the beast. So that's one aspect of one way to look at this, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Innal insana lafi khusr," that indeed, you know, when time, if you look in terms of time, time will tell you, right, that man is in the state of patent loss. The other way that you can sort of think about this is a little bit more abstract. If you look at a human being has a consciousness, right, which is this I, this persona of an I. Ergo, what is it? Ergo sum. Cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. Right? Into Descartes style. There's consciousness exists. And whether this consciousness exists associated with a body or disassociated with a body, this consciousness in some way exists. And every action associated with this consciousness, every act associated with this consciousness, every feeling associated with this consciousness, every situation associated with this consciousness, by and large occurs in the context of time. You can't escape it. Right? A person is bound by his space-time context. Right? We talk, the only being you could say that is exempt from time is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's actually a very simple way. I mean, when I was young, it was very hard for me to think, how can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not have a beginning and how can He not have an end? He's both azali and abadi. So how can He not have a beginning? He's beginningless and He's endless. So it just wouldn't make sense to him. But when you talk about terms like this, like beginning and end, these imply valence with regards to time. Right, so you have a reference point, and then you have, you know, beginning of something or an end of something. These are all time. So how can the creator of time be bound by that thing that He Himself created? Right? There's no had for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not bound by His creation. He's not bound by the six jihad, and He's not bound by time. That's just a lie. So if you think about this, that a human being exists within the confines or this context of time, then a person realizes that time itself is losing itself. Time itself is entropic, right, in, I guess, physical terms. And if a person exists within the context of time, the similitude is like that of a person with a certain amount of capital, and the person is losing capital. And the idea is that capital is slipping through a person's fingers, and they need to make a profitable investment before they lose their capital. Easy way to understand it would be to think about an ice cellar, right? You take a bag of ice and you go stand out on a hot day. You better sell that bag of ice quickly, right? Or else you'll have nothing to sell, right? You'll have nothing to sell. In the same way, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every second that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, every minute that He gives us, is, you know, a piece of ice. And you better invest it somewhere, right? So that someone can take it and put it in the fridge for you. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُ لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Put it away for you so that it's frozen and preserved, or else you just lose it. It's gone. And you can't make any profit. Right? You lose it. It's gone. The very same situation is the similitude of an individual who is, was it كُلٌّ يَغْدُو بَعِيٌ نَفْسَهُ فَمُعْتِقُهَا أَوْ مُوبِقُهَا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. That each one of you, he wakes up and he's a businessman, right? And either he sets himself free or he destroys himself, right? You're doing business. People don't realize it, right? You're not a physician. You're not an engineer. You're not an IT professional. The first thing that you are is you're a human being, and you're playing and you're trading in your life. Right, that's your first job. The person doesn't realize that whether you sign up for it or not, whether you interviewed it for it or not, whether you just have it, that's your job. Right, you're wheeling and dealing every single day. Another way to sort of think about this, a simple way. Right, takeaway point. And the reason I just chose Wal Asr is because people also read in Salah, maybe some of these points will also stick. That when you read it, maybe you can remember in our Salah. And, you know, sometimes it helps, right? It really helps. There's a reason that we pray five times a day, because it's supposed to reset us. So maybe something like this will stick. What was I saying? Oh, the similitude of a nice analogy to think about it is, imagine, so I just got off the plane. So it's just like being on a plane. Right, one of the things that, so you get on a plane, when you're on a plane, and sometimes I actually think about the same thing with an elevator, right? Because, you know, when the elevator starts going down, I used to think if I jump, then am I no longer part of the system, and, you know, at what rate am I accelerating? And you think about these types of things. Sometimes I'd actually jump in the elevator to try it out and do my own personal experiment when no one is in the elevator. So, same thing though, but, you know, when you find out that when you're in an elevator, you're in an elevator. Right, you're initially moving at the same velocity as the elevator, and then that forms your point of reference. Same thing, when you're in a plane, you're in a plane. You're not outside the plane, you're in the plane. You're moving at the speed or the same velocity that the plane is moving. And no matter what you want to do, you're sort of bound by the confines of that plane. The very same way, no matter what you want to do, a person is also bound by the confines of time. It just so happens that this plane is going down. Right? This plane is crashing. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. It's going down and there's no pilot. I mean, I shouldn't say there's no pilot, but there's no pilot on earth, right, that can turn the plane up. It's just going to go down. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبَقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. You don't have a choice. It's going down. Now what do? If you stay on the plane, you're going to crash and burn, as they say. So the first thing that you want to do is that you remember, man, I should have paid attention to the safety thing that they do in the beginning. Right? Because no one pays attention to that. Actually, you shouldn't pay attention to the safety thing that they do in the beginning. Because there's no reason for you to look at that kind of stuff. You can read about it or something, right? But because there's ghayr mahram and these people who are demonstrating these type of things. But the idea is that every plane comes equipped with these chutes. Right, so when it lands, for example, if you land at sea, it has these doors. You open the doors, and these yellow chutes come out. Right, these slides come out that you can escape and get off the plane. Right, that you can get off the plane. In the same way, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has created four different chutes to get off the plane that's crashing. Right, four different chutes, and if you jump on these chutes, you can get off. You can slide off the plane and save your eternal self. Because this consciousness, while it does have a beginning, in one way it doesn't have an end. Right? It changes forms, it changes states of being. Sometimes it's in this world, sometimes it's in Alamul Arwah, sometimes it's in Barzakh, sometimes it's on the day of Qiyamah, sometimes it's giving Hisab, sometimes it's going to be on the full Sirat, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make us amongst them that it may be in Jannah. But it doesn't cease to be, right? It sort of is. You can think of it in that sense. It's transitioning from stage to stage. And so death is a transition from this stage into this next stage of its existence. So the first way that you get off the plane, or one way that you can get off the plane, is with your iman. من قال لا إله إلا الله دخل الجنة. Whoever says لا إله إلا الله, they will enter into Jannah. And Jannah is خالدين فيها. This is something which is forever. The riwayah comes in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari that when the last person enters into Jannah, and the last person of Jahannam enters into Jahannam, then death will be brought form in the form of a ram, and then it will be sacrificed, and joy will be added to the people of Ahlul Jannah, and despair will be added to the people of Jahannam. أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So this is sort of like eternal life, and the way that you get out of it, right, so off this crashing plane, is by iman. Iman in one way immortalizes the individual. Now many people feel that Islam or Iman is their birthright. Because I was born with Iman, I'm going to die with Iman. The fact that a person was born with Iman or the person lives with Iman has no bearing on a person dying with Iman. These are two different things. And that's why a person should always be very careful and very fearful. And they make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them khatam on al-iman. Right? I'm reminded of the story of Jibreel ala asdar al-Ka'bah, right? Holding on to the Ka'bah, right? Beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la tughayyir ismi wa la tubaddil jismi. This is a being that never disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not change my name, right? Do not change my name to something else, and do not change my being into something else, because it is not beyond the majesty of Allah, the grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the makr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to change anyone into anything. La yas'alu amma yaf'alu wa hum yus'alun. He is completely ghani. He has samadiyya. There's no one to ask him. He does what he wants, how he wants, what he wants, in his complete wisdom. There's no one to ask him. So if he would want to change Jibreel alayhi salam into some completely other being, he could do it and he would be completely justified. Right? And that fear was enough to overtake Jibreel alayhi salam. Right? And most of us are much less angelic than Jibreel. So if he feared upon himself, then how should we approach this? My teacher gave a very nice example one time in Etekaf about how to think about Iman. He said, think about it like football. Right, you take the football And when you're playing football, you're trying to make it to the end zone. So you take the football and you tuck it into yourself as tight and close to yourself as possible, because you don't want to fumble. And there's all these people around you trying to strip the ball from you. Right? That's their job. They either want to take you down so you don't make it to the end zone, or they want to strip the ball from you. Right? The shayateen al-ins, the shayateen al-jinn, there's nafs, there's all these people behind you. And what you got to do is you got to take that football, you got to dodge everyone, right? You got to have the moves, and you got to make it to the end zone. Right? There's no guarantee you'll make it, right? But you got to try your best. And that's the way that we live. That we take our iman, we tuck it in, and we run for our life. Right? And the perfect day, the happy day, the day of glory, right, will be the day that we score a touchdown. That's a real touchdown. That you die and you have the kalima on your tongue.